Good morning. How's everybody doing? So yesterday I decided I was going to play my guitar in the morning for here, and I played too long. And all yesterday and today, my forearms are sore, my fingertips hurt, my voice hurts. But I'm here. I was telling Jennifer, I played too long, but it's always good to be with people that sing loud and know songs and have hearts for God. And I've been in lots of places where the music was either a different style I wanted, or too high or too low, or I couldn't follow it. And you just still take your heart, connect it to God, and have a really refreshing time with all the truths that are there. And that's what I believe part of music was made for, is to take truths that we need in our hearts and to help them sink a little deeper. Help us walk into more trust of God, help the love of God sink a little deeper. And people always have discussions, what's a worship song, what's not a worship song, can you just sing a verse and call it a worship song? And I go, if it's taking truths and making it go deeper, it's a good song to sing. And so I walk through all that. We are true to form this morning. The donuts have already come and gone. Here at Desert's End. But we are going to walk... We're going to walk into the book of James, and as I said the last couple weeks, we're just going to have some people share what has been an encouragement to them in the book, things they are, maybe truths they've been thinking about, bringing change to their life, something that has had some staying power. You know, sometimes it's hard. Right, life is busy, and we walk in here, and we've just got this pattern of coming and going, and we hear truth, and it might be encouraging at the time, but we go on, and there's applications, and we have good intentions, but we go on, and to be able to take truths from a quiet time or truths in church and apply them to life, that we just want to celebrate when people do that, and be encouraged with it, so we can do applications ourselves. So a few people talked to me about sharing, and I actually talked to some because I'd sort of known there was good things going on in souls. And so I'd just like to what we'll do is we'll have an open mic, and I'll call a few people up, and then if we have any time, anyone that hasn't talked to me can also share. So let me just pray here, and then we'll get going. Father, you working in souls is so encouraging to us. And God, just like when somebody gets baptized, God, we just rejoice with them. Lord, let us rejoice, God, with people. God, let us pray with people, mourn with people, God, whatever. Let us be connected here this morning as a church. And I pray you would encourage us. You would meet us. You would help us in our souls and as a church body. And I thank you for the chance to be together. God, you love together. And in the end, we'll all be together with you. Lord, you say those that are alive, God, will be caught up together in the air. God, I just thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Lindsay, you're up.
This is a sitting thing. Okay. All right, so I'm going to tell you guys about why I started a prayer journal. prayer has always been the weakest of my spiritual disciplines, if you want to look at it that way. I mean, I know it's also more of a friendship with God and a relationship thing, not just like a spiritual discipline, something to check your box off. But it's always been the weakest of my spiritual disciplines. And especially lately, I've kind of been, I would say, like in a prayer rut the past few months, where I kind of just find myself, you know, going through the motions, praying the same prayers over and over, and a lot of them having to do with myself, my circumstances, my family, and, you know, not much praying for the world or the nations, or not too much just outside of my very close circle. So I don't know Brandon's exact words, but he did that message something along the lines of, if you find yourself praying for yourself a lot, you're kind of not really living a gospel lifestyle, or something along those lines. Sorry, Brandon, I don't know your exact words, but something like that. That was pretty convicting. So I'm like, ooh, I really find myself praying, help me. I need wisdom. Help me. And that is a lot of my prayer life, which is typical for a mom, I think. But anyway, and then John Meyer did his teaching kind of on desires and the desires that battle within us. So I'll read a couple of verses from James. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So between just kind of thinking about my prayer life, which I already have already kind of struggled with over the years, and just John's message and Brandon's message is kind of challenging me to, like, you know, I do have worldly desires that kind of need to be flushed out, and I do have spiritual desires that I need to build into. And so it kind of led me to want to start a prayer journal, because I thought that would be something that could really help me, because a lot of times, like I was saying, in my prayer time, it's kind of self-motivated, and I had a lot of gratitude in my prayer, but I didn't have, like, a lot of adoration towards God in my prayer, so I kind of looked online to help get some ideas, because I had seen people's prayer journals in the past, and they looked very overwhelming to me. I'm like, whoa, and so I kind of just hadn't done one, but I guess got some ideas, and I just went to the store and got a 5-subject notebook and got some tabs and put some dividers in there and just started writing stuff in it. And so some of the sections that I have, I have a whole section on attributes of God. Now I can just flip to that section, and they're already lined out, and I can just pray through one or two of those and just give God the adoration that he deserves for who he is. And that kind of already just puts me in much more of a spirit-filled mindset for my prayer time, because I'm thinking of, who am I praying to? And this is, you know, God, and he's the one who can answer these prayers. And then I have a section on just the names of God, which has been encouraging too. Just, you know, I kind of wish that every Bible, instead of saying the Lord and God, I wish it had, like, the names of it written out anyway, because I think it helps you understand who he is. So I have a section for that, and then I have a section where I can just write things that I'm grateful for. I have a section where I've written out verses that I want to pray through my own character development. And so instead of just praying like, oh God, I struggle with patience, I struggle with this, help me here, I can actually pray through God's word, and I can pray through his actual verses about what he has to say on that. And just that gives me a lot of encouragement. And then I have verses that I'm praying for my kids or family or friends. And then I have it divided by kind of prayers for myself, for my husband, for my kids, for church and friends, for the nation and the world. And then when I write my prayer request, I just write it on like half the page, and then I leave a blank section over here where I can write answer prayer. And so the prayer journal is also going to be able to serve as like a remembrance that I can go back through and see answer prayer. And I've already have a lot of answer prayer, even from a lot of things I've been praying just for people in this room. So it's just really encouraging when I am praying to be like, God, look at all these prayers that you already answered, and I know that you're faithful and I can trust you for these things. And also just something I can show my kids, even like, look at all these prayers that God answered, even for you or people you know. So, and just an example too, it really seems to stick with me through the day. Like a couple of days ago, I was praying through God is Emmanuel, God with us. And all day, it's just anytime things would kind of, you know, start getting tense or hard, it was just like that one word to come in my mind, because I've been meditating on it. It's like, Emmanuel, God's with me, God's with me. And it's just really been a good tool to help my prayer life and help me to be more consistently praying for things outside of myself and just my my little sphere. So I thought about bringing it today in case anyone wanted to see, but then I was kind of looking through it, and I'm like, oh, there's some stuff in here that's kind of private about other people that I didn't think would necessarily fit a group setting. But if you guys have any questions about, you know, the way I design mine, or if that's something encouraging, there's lots of great ideas online, and it's just been a real blessing. So hope that can encourage some other people.
Brandon asked me to talk about kind of the prayer stuff he convicted me of through that same sermon. And I, like Lindsay, have struggled with prayer probably my whole Christian walk. I'm a very dependent or independent person, and I don't like asking for help or admitting that I can't do something. And so most of the time, I'll just try to tough it out, and if I fail, oh well, at least I did it on my own. And so when Brandon just started just telling us that if you're just praying for yourself and, like, how you can do it in your own strength and not asking for prayers for other people and petitioning and lifting up their burdens, it's like you're not living Jesus's life. You're not living the servant's life, and that hit home really hard. And the word's supposed to cut, and it sure cut. And that from that Sunday on, it was just like at the back of my head all the time. It's just like, oh my gosh, I am just praying for myself like every day, how I can be better at being dependent or independent. And I knew that wasn't Jesus's heart, and I didn't want that to be my heart. So I decided to try to walk out in some prayer. And one of my favorite things I started doing last semester was to implement something spiritual and not tell anyone, because I wanted to see how genuine the decision was. And so I decided I was going to do that with prayer. I was going to start praying for people and not tell them. I was just going to do it and just tell God that this is where I want to take my heart, and help me to, you know, help soften my heart in this area. And if any of you have ever talked to me, you know how much I love music and podcasts, and that's like, oh man, yeah, I could go on a long time about indie bands and the 30 podcasts I subscribe to, but it's like God was asking for all the parts of my day to pray for people. And I was like, oh, I could just give you, you know, 10 minutes at the end of the day, and, you know, that'll be good. I'll still have prayed for the people, and, you know, things will probably happen. And he's like, but it's your heart I want. It's like, it's not the time. It's like, oh, you're right. And so throughout the day, it was just like, it was so encouraging. Instead of listening to music on the way home from school or to school, I'd pray for people by name, for their problems, for what I felt God wanted me to pray for them for. And even throughout the day, like in between class, I'd be like, oh yeah, he was having this, you know, problem with school or whatever, let me pray for him. And it was just so amazing how refreshing it was to pray for other people. And just that's what God does. He loves us selflessly, and I felt like I was walking into that. And that was like the first convicting thing of James, was prayer. I just started praying every day for my college team, the Well, by name. I was praying for each of them for the prayer requests they had. We actually have like a monthly prayer request, and so I was able just to remember that and pray for them every day for those first couple weeks in the semester, and even today, just still trying to pray for them. But that was like the first convicting part of James. The second was on worldliness, and that was like another stab to the heart and twist. It was like, if you love the things of this world, then, you know, the love of the Father is not in you. And it's like, snap, I kind of like podcasts a lot, and I kind of like music a ton. And God was like, but what about me? Like, how much do you love me? I'm like, you know, I say I love you more than these things, God, but I don't know. My actions kind of speak otherwise. And so it was really tough. I think after Brandon gave the sermon, I was asking people, I was like, do you think you could give up music for a month? I was like, I don't think it's possible for me. And they're like, yeah, I think I could. I'm like, wow, like, I think I have a problem. And so I decided to give up all the secular music I was listening to and all the secular podcasts. So I listened to like over 30 throughout the week. I love learning, but despite that, I didn't want to have my heart wrapped up in something and find rest somewhere other than God. And so I decided I was going to entrust my rest to God. My month's prayer for that month was Psalm 63. I think I'll just read some of that. It was just really my prayer for that whole month. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And I felt like that didn't describe me. I was like, no, I kind of find satisfaction here in this world. It's not a very dry and weary place, you know. It's kind of fun. And that was scary. I'm like, this is the heart of somebody who loves God, and that's not completely my heart. And so, I gave up podcasts and secular music. Not as a, I want to, you know, hope my works bring out faith, but this was the faith I had that was producing this desire to cut out the things that so easily entangle our hearts. And so, that was kind of the second part of James that I have just been trying to implement. And it's crazy. I feel like it's super scary because I just feel like God's just asking for bigger and bigger faith steps from me. He's like, you know, music wasn't actually that big, Timo. Here's this one. I'm like, oh, no. like, you want my whole life? Yeah. He's like, yep. I'm like, okay, well. But I just like to encourage all you guys. I found so much life in giving up what I thought to be life and rest, and I wouldn't take back, you know, giving away, you know, my secular music or podcasts or I'm fasting from soda and bread and sleep as an engineering student, and just I'm not giving up these things because I'm trying to be righteous, but because I love God over them, and that's what I want to encourage you all, that it's you truly can be like the person in the Psalms. It's, your love is better than life, and I agree. It has been super awesome just to be fasting from those. Oh, yeah, I also gave up, like, Netflix and Facebook and Instagram since December and stuff. But anyways. but, yeah, God's just been showing me a lot, and so my month's prayer request this month is that he would keep showing me where I need to grow. Because search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I think that could be all of our prayers, just for God to show us the ways we're worldly, show us the ways we're selfish, and ask him to change us.
I don't know if you picked that up. Timo loves fasting. Did you pick that up? I had this conversation with him. I'm sitting there, he's like, oh, I gave up music. And he's like, and I'm so closer to God, and I feel so this by God, and this has opened up this, and I'm praying for this. And so I decided to Facebook and Instagram and this. And then that was so good, and there was this, and there was this, and there was this good thing in my life, and there was this good thing. And so now I tried to figure out what else can I give up, and I thought, oh, soda and bread. And I don't know how he came up with that, but And because every time he does, he touches something of God, and he goes, "Oh, I want more. I want more of that." And so I have another, and I got another part that I want to give. And God just brought him a journey of giving up things, and then God filling that in. And I remember I got off the phone with Timo. He was just sharing from his heart, but it was encouragement and joy and life and God filling him. And I thought, wow, that is a man that has tried to walk out those verses in James 4 about worldliness and step out of them, and it didn't bring death to him when he stepped out of the world. It brought life to him. And that's why I called him. I was like, "Timo, you gotta share that." And even sitting here, he goes, "Oh, I forgot. I gave up this and this." Because it's not like, "Oh, I had to rip it out of my soul and I still long for it." Right? "Oh, I forgot." And it's just a testimony to God in our souls and in our life. Anyway, Josh.
Hello. So, I think to really explain mine, I'll have to. So, growing up in the church, and some of those things really impacted me and some of the struggles that I had. So, growing up, I noticed that there was a pattern, and some of this you'll start to, those of you who don't know me, you'll go, "Man, Josh is a little cynical." True. I noticed that there was a lot of times people would praise God for something good would happen, but then something would happen to that good and that praise would turn into being bitter. God took it away. Or maybe it wasn't good after all. Or sometimes they might say, "Oh, this is good. And even other people on the outside might look at it and go, "I don't know if this is God. I don't know if this is good." And then lo and behold, it wouldn't be good. And so I developed this real cynical attitude about the goodness of God. I believed it was possible. I believed he was sovereign. I believed he could do good in the world. But the type of God that he was very much one that might send you into battle to die, but would never come and see you. And so I began to build, so this built a coping mechanism and two major beliefs that I started to live my life by. If I didn't believe that God necessarily always brought good, and especially people would maybe say God's good or not, I had to believe that, and this is shortened, but I had to believe that I was going to work to get there, that my efforts was going to bring good in. The other belief was that everything that was good had a bad side. Yin-yang. Sounds a little weird. Babies are a blessing. They also take up your time. A new house is great, but it also takes up this. Friendships are good, but they also take up that. There's always this resource consumption. There's always a yin-yang. And the coping mechanism became always focusing on the bad side with the good. Make sure you keep it at an even playing field. And some of you guys are probably sitting there going, "Well, that would lead to some very unhealthy thinking and some very unhealthy life patterns," which you guys were wiser than I. So we got out of the army, we came here to Phoenix, and I started to go back to school for media. I really felt like God wanted us to pursue that for a lot of different reasons. And then came job hunting time at graduation, or coming up on graduation. And I don't know, some people here may or may not know this. We didn't necessarily want to stay in Phoenix. We were kind of hoping for a job someplace else, someplace where there's snow, like in the city. We really like snow. We really like cold. And we really like water. And Tempe Town Lake doesn't really count. So we were kind of hoping for a job someplace else. So over my life, after these belief patterns of you have to bring your own good, you work hard, you bring that in, look for the good and the bad in things. and always make sure that you're never really too focused on the good, because the bad might come and bite you in the rear end. Job hunting came. And in my mind, I went, well, okay, I kind of know where I want to go, and I know what I want to do. And so I started to plan and think about ways to make that happen. And fortunately, God was kind to us, and my wife and I were seeking God enough that I kept feeling like and having this real strong sense of like, you know, you're not really supposed to do anything. Drop job apps. And I'm like, I'm going to fly out there. I'm going to go knock on doors. I'm going to meet people. I'm going to make this happen because that's what I do. I make it happen. I make it happen. I bend it. Make it happen. And we just felt this stronger and stronger sense that is not what you're supposed to do. And finally, we kind of came to a real critical point where I was gonna set some things in motion that were gonna push us out of here, because I was just gonna make it happen. Well, again, we felt like God went, hey, what's the pattern been? The pattern has been, I do not want you to do this. And so I was struggling a lot with depression. I was really getting depressed. I was really discouraged at that point. Not the lowest point in my life, but one of them. And I was like, why are you so depressed right now? Really, it's not because you're just not getting snow. What's the deal? Why are you so discouraged? And I went, I'm discouraged because God has taken away from me my number one weapon, which is me. He goes, wow, you're an arrogant prick. Well, that's also fair. I couldn't do what I do. He had told me, you do not do what you do. You wait. Be faithful, drop job applications. Like, dude, like, don't be stupid. Like, I'm not calling you to a faithful. I'm like, I'm going to make a job appear for you out of thin air, which he might have called us to do, but that's not what I'm calling you to do. But I am calling you to do the minimum. Because if you do more, you will be in your flesh. Promise you, because I've watched you for 29 years, and you always are. And why is this so hard? So, you know, we're talking about, so this, you know, the first point in James is the, you know, probably one of the more famous verses, but consider it pure joy when you encounter trials because it does good things for you. Kind of abridged. But I realized as I was getting discouraged and as I was depressed and as I went, why is this so hard? Why am I so angry at you for this? Why is this so discouraging for me? I feel like God was kind of holding my head underwater. Because I realized I didn't really believe God was going to bring good to me in the situation. Or if he did, it would have enough bad attached to it that I'd regret it in the end anyway. I was a savvy Christian. I never asked God to do anything to me. And I never told God he could make me do anything. Because heaven only knows what he's going to ask you to do. If he's not good, you really don't want to put that out there. So, I think and I'd known in my head that my knowledge side knew God was good, but my heart didn't really believe it. I sort of knew that. But I think through pushing me on those things, and maybe made it connect a little bit more, like, oh, you know, you really don't believe this. And your life is going to be very challenging until you can believe this. It makes it really hard to be grateful. It makes it really hard to be thankful. It makes it really hard to trust. And we got a job here in Phoenix. But then the next verse that was, I think, convicting to me in James. Where'd it go? There it is. In James 4, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then the next, because the submitting part was not easy. I could resist, but I didn't submit. Which, you know, that kind of, you know, whether you can do one and not the other, not really, but in my mind. But then the next part, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, double-minded. I did not believe that God would come near to me if I did what he wanted. And I understood that God, he doesn't promise me anything. You know, I think one of the things that really put me off is at a young age realizing that I hear Christians say things like, you know, God says you won't go hungry. Well, that's really not true. Christians starve to death all over the place. God will always provide for you. Depends on what you mean by provide. Like, really, tough things happen. Horrible things happen. He doesn't promise your family is going to be safe. He doesn't promise anything. He doesn't promise he'll be good. And so for me, realizing that part of that goodness and submitting and being willing to let God come to me and trusting that he has good, even though his good and my good will generally not be the same, because I am a guy that just can't think that eternally and that can't see my own self with all of its brokenness as accurately as needs to be. But that he wants to come near to me. He wants me to trust him. And he wants me to believe that his good will actually be lasting and not whatever I'm going to conjure up on my own, because I will conjure things up. And to do that, to be able to walk in a heart that is more grateful, a heart that's more aware of where God's at, a heart that's more aware of what God is doing, so that I can take that energy that I love to apply to things, but only be applying it underneath God's guidance and not my own stupidity. So, anyway, my thing was, trust God, believe he actually has good. He'll take you where he needs you to go, and he's got plans that are better than yours, at least better than mine. So, anyway.
I probably don't need the mic either, but just to have it here. Yeah, it's been a crazy couple of weeks for the student world. I think you met most of the guys and girls last week. They came without us because they were in town. So they said they took up like a whole section. Yeah, that's really cool. So we went to L.A. Around 2 weeks ago, and we were joined by our El Paso team. It was six of them and then 10 of us. So we went out there to help with an outreach. And just to sort of see how things were going in L.A. It was really big on evangelism, really big on just sowing seeds. It just seemed like that was the common phrase of the trip. From day one of getting there, we were told the parable of, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like putting – some people put seeds in, some people water them. No one knows how they grow, and then some people harvest them. So it's like you're either the harvester, the waterer, or the planter. And then you allow God to do it from there. And so we were challenged just with, hey, try to plant a seed in everyone you connect with, or water a seed that's already there. And so they gave us a few new techniques that we hadn't tried before just to go out. And then they really challenged us with just thinking through in our own oikos, our own groups. They were like, who do you know that isn't saved around you that you could share the gospel with? But then from there it was, okay, now who do they know? And then who do they know, and who do they know? And before we had it, you had this giant list of people where if you were able to impact one life, specifically in a way that turned them into an evangelist, or you encouraged them to go plant their own seeds, then in theory you could reach a lot of people in a short amount of time. And so one of the things that we were tasked with is try to get people, if they sort of commit on the spot, to immediately get plugged in and to recognize that they can also go out and share. So USC's, that's the campus, University of Southern California we were at. One of the cool things they're doing and some huge faith steps they're taking are to have daily Bible studies that just randomly pop up. They call them seven stories of hope. So what it is in theory, if you get someone who accepts Christ on the spot or who's even interested, so they determine people as a red light, yellow light, or green light. Green is they accept Christ on the spot. Yellow is, hey, I'm really interested in this, but I can't do it right now. And red is, hey, thanks for the time. God's not really calling me to do anything right now, but I appreciate you even coming and talking to me. So if it's a green light or a yellow light to bring them to these Bible studies that just meet on a daily basis, and they just sort of open up shop, and they have a curriculum that they go through of around 12 stories throughout the whole Bible, both Old and New Testament, just to sort of help people along. So some amazing faith steps in that, just to be like their version of me, I guess, is just always ready between 3 and 5 p.m. to go and have these pop-up Bible studies should they get people to actually show up, which is crazy. So we did see 7 students got saved, actually, while we were there. So 5 of them were led to Christ by the El Paso guys, and then Scott helped lead someone to Christ, and then one of our guys, Devin. So Devin, he comes to a lot of our weekly events, but he goes to a church up north with his family. So you've never actually met Devin, but he's a great guy. So it was really neat just to see 7 people, 7 green lights, like on the spot, just like, hey, this is crazy. Like, God's been calling me. Like, I want to accept Christ right now. So that was really neat. Tons of friendship, fellowship. We fit 7 guys in a place about, we think, like a third of this stage, maybe. Yeah. 7 of us in 1 bathroom, and we were fine, though. And then the girls had to share a teeny tiny house with a total of 6 girls total. So we were a bit scrunched, but it was an amazing time. I think one of the biggest takeaways for me, I guess 2 would be try to plant a seed with people. So I felt like before I'd start a conversation, and I'd really try to convince them that either the Bible's real, that God's real, or that, you know, they needed to do this. But I think this trip really taught me that unless God's already working in their life, I mean, I don't think that my story is able to convince them. But the best thing I can do is to plant a seed, either with what's God done in my own life or the gospel itself. And so when talking with people on their campus, just to be like, hey, do you have 30 seconds and I can share this story with you? Or a minute, they tried to get us to do our testimonies in 90 seconds or less, so that we could just on the spot say, hey, I know you're late for class, just give me 90 seconds, and then you, boom, drop it. And then you trust that God will do something with that. I think before I would just try to have the conversation out of my own power and own ability and own knowledge and trust big things to happen, and I feel like that was sort of foolish. I wasn't abiding in Christ as we talked about. And then the second one is just to recognize that when someone gets saved, when the Spirit actually comes in them, twofold. One, it's not for me to judge whether or not it's good fruit or bad fruit. It's for God to judge. I felt like I was sort of judgmental when people in the past would say, like, oh, yeah, let's do this right now. It's like, oh, are you sure? Like, is this real? But to recognize that if the Spirit is indeed working inside of them, then they suddenly have a new life, and the Spirit will lead them into new things. And so these 7 stories of hope were designed to disciple people, but also to strongly encourage them to, hey, you go out now yourself and do this. You don't necessarily need 3 years of training to do this. You've been saved. You understand some basic concepts and principles. Like, go out and tell people what God has done for you. So that was sort of a big takeaway for me. Emily actually has a couple stories, which I'll let her share in a minute. She's really excited to share. She has offered to come up here and share, which is really cool. I did not have to ask her to. She volunteered. So thank you, Emily, for doing that, because no one else would. So. But I want to talk about Phoenix real quick, and then I'll let Emily finish it off. But so then we went to Tucson in between going to L.A. and Phoenix, and just got to stay there and sort of rest. L.A., you can ask any of us, it was nonstop. I mean, just 18-hour days, it seemed like. Just doing out there on campus from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and then go and have dinner real quick, and then do more teachings and follow-up that night, and then just sort of the fellowship, and it seemed like every night we got back to our places, and at least the guys, we just crashed. So it was a good chance to rest in Tucson, and we had a couple teachings just to empower us going into Phoenix. So then in Phoenix, some of the LA team actually joined us, and the Fort Collins crews joined us. There were 3 teams. That's who was here last Sunday. Very similar schedule to what we did there. We just empowered the students to say, hey, go plant some seeds, see what happens. It's a much different campus, much different environment. We are a much smaller group, but that's what we did. I mean, we were just on campus all week long throwing seeds at it, just seemed like, from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. every day, except for Tuesday was sort of neat. We had a worship concert on campus. To my knowledge, this has never happened before, but we went out on Tuesday, borrowed the church's gear, and just set up shop for an hour and a half and did a, we probably sang at least a dozen songs out there. And a little bit of spiritual warfare. The power wouldn't work. So I had to go talk to the administration, and we all got sorted out, which was really neat. But we probably had about two dozen people stop by. Elena got a couple phone numbers. Some of the Fort Collins crew got to talk to people. Brandon got to talk to a married guy, I believe it was.
Yeah.
A married guy whose wife is saved, but he is not. And so Brandon and Ross, I think, got to connect with him for a little bit, which was neat. I got to talk to a couple guys. But it's just really, really cool because in the middle of campus, when 10,000 students walk by, we're just singing, you know, praise songs, which was amazing. And then we had our nightly meetings as well. Like I said, lots of fun and fellowship here. I need to thank the Gaudis for hosting one of the couples, and then for the McGeehans, of course, and the Luceros. Hillary, back there, and then I hosted some. And then Lilia. Is Lilia here? Lilia made a lot of food for us one of the nights, and so I wanted to thank her, but... yeah, there were a lot of kids, so we didn't see anyone saved at ASU's campus specifically. No green lights, but we had a ton of yellow lights. We got their contact, they got ours. We did a bunch of spiritual surveys on Thursday, I believe. We passed out 500 surveys. We had 70 come back to us and say, hey, either yes, I'm interested in learning more about your group, or maybe. And so we followed up with them, and we actually have a meeting today with someone. And then this week we got three or four meetings set up, and we have a ton of voicemails out there as well. Scott is a result of spiritual surveys. We followed up with him a while ago, and he decided to meet up with us and stick around. So we're really excited just to see what can happen. And this week, I guess the one takeaway I had is just that God is alive and he is working and active, and he's still calling people just one at a time. Even though our campus is huge, we have 85,000 kids over there. Even though we didn't see any yellow green lights, it seemed like every time I went out, I got a yellow light. I got to share with at least six or seven people that would stop and listen to the full gospel and ask questions. And like, I have a church background, but I don't know what to do with it. And they allowed us to pray for them on the spot. One girl, she said, hey, you know, it'd be really cool if you could pray for me to have faith and all this, because I just, you know, I was trained in this, but I don't actually believe it. And so it was really neat. But God is active and alive and doing stuff on that campus over there. And I guess we'll see this week how our interviews actually go with the people that God's put in our place. So we'll see what that turns into. So then we're going to finish out the semester, and a lot of us are thinking about going to L.A. for the summer. So if you're wondering ways that you can still keep praying for us, just to keep chugging along. But then also, again, this summer program is designed to be really big on outreach. Greg Christman, the pastor in L.A., described it to me as, Sean, imagine there's no church in L.A., and you're starting the first one. And so it's pretty intensive. I guess we're not fully sure who's going yet and who's not, but something big that you could be praying for, because it seems, if it's anything like the week we just had, it's a lot of work. It's a little tiring, but it's amazing to sit back at the end of the week and be like, wow, God saved seven people because we just went out and planted a couple seeds, or we were the waterers, or sometimes we just walked up and shared our own story and they said, yeah, God's been calling me, like, I'm a green light. Let's do this right now. So it's really neat. Thanks for all your guys' support and the prayers on the back end of it. And I'm going to let Emily tell her one or two cool stories, because she's so excited to get up here. I can just tell. So go for it, Emily. Woo!
Yeah, I was told 20 minutes ago that I was going to speak. That's like an introvert's worst nightmare. No, it was really good. Yeah, before going to LA, I kind of had a hard heart, and a lot of stuff happened with my family, and I felt pretty overwhelmed. So I was telling Sean, I was like, I don't know if I'll even go, and I don't know. I decided to go at the last minute, and I'm so glad I did. We'd go around campus and ask people just different ways that we could pray for them, and Bethany and I met a girl named Karina, and it was really cool she was like hurrying to class, but we asked to pray for her, and she's like, yeah, you know, thank you so much for for asking that. And, hey, I got to go, but I'd love to meet up with you guys. And Bethany and I looked at each other and we're like, what? That's so awesome. So we met with her the next day, and we got to share the gospel and talk to her about her faith. And it was really good. She still had a lot of questions, so we got to meet with her again. And it was just really cool to see God soften my heart through that whole process. And for Bethany and I just to be able to really go through the Bible with a girl who was really questioning whether God was real or not. And so that was just really awesome. And then on Friday, or Thursday, which is our last day of sharing, I met, Hope and I met a guy. And we were like, hey, you know, can we talk to you about some things? And he was not interested at all. He just wanted to get out of the conversation. But Hope, like, dove into the gospel and just kept sharing with him. And it was so amazing to see his heart just soften. And at the end of it, he was just like, man, like, I really do want to accept God. And it was just so cool to see, just to see a heart that God really transformed before Hope and I, just our eyes. And it was just amazing. So I'm really glad I went. Is there anything else you want me to share? No, but yeah.
I love both those stories. So just feeling sort of uncomfortable going out. Of course, it was what I planned to share. I'm just tired of this.
Yeah, so I'll just add on to that theme. Thanks for everybody that shared. Some of you guys know, about the church in Denver. They decided to plant a church down south with a couple of the families, and they just had their first service. I had about 30 people show up, and a lot of them weren't believers. And Rich just shared, here's the vision of the church, and here's the gospel. And some people came to Christ, and then they had their next service, and I think half or more came back again. And it seems like a church down in Parker, I think it's Parker, Colorado, is off and running, and people are coming to Christ there, and people are coming to Christ at USC of all places, and God is working around us. And so be encouraged. We have a powerful God and powerful truth and a powerful spirit. And so just be encouraged with ways God's working in souls in the book of James, and the way he's working through the gospel, and this is encouraging, contact with all that. And thanks again for the people that sort of, you know, opened up their lives to people they don't know very much. It's not a small thing. But before I pray for us, are there any announcement things? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it does in us when we believe it, when we walk into it, when we see you for who you really are. I thank you for the chance to be together and to just have a glimpse of the different things and the different places you're doing it, things you're doing in us and the things you're doing around us. I pray that you continue to show your face and to change us and to encourage us. And thank you for food we're going to eat and people we're going to see. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks, everybody. We'll see you next week.